We've been looking at how to study the scriptures. We want to tonight begin looking at the importance of context. Before we do, by way of review, we've seen that in our method of study, observation, of course, is the key. We have to be able to observe. Have to be able to observe what the Word says. A lot of people read it and never truly observe what it says. So we have to observe what it says. We have to observe what it means. That's interpretation. And we have to be observant as far as how can it be used in our life, which, of course, is application. Now, observing, we've seen we need to read a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture. We need to immediately be able to observe the whole, that is, get a general overview just basically from reading, just like if you read a newspaper, you can, just from reading the article, you get a basic overview of what it says. You may not see all the details in the article, but you just by reading it, you get a basic overview. The same is true with the Word of God. When we read it, there should be just a very simple overview. But then we need to read it again and observe the parts. And observing the parts leads us to observing the details of a passage of Scripture. And when it comes to the Word of God, of course, we ought to be interested in the details. That's the goal, is to find the details. So in observing the parts of every verse of Scripture, we need to keep in mind that every verse, every paragraph, every passage of Scripture has an organization. It's not just fragmented words. They have an organization. They have a structure. God is very organized, and His Word is very organized. And the best way to be able to observe is to be able to break down that organization. That is to, and what I mean by that is simply seeing the structure of a sentence, seeing the structure of a verse, seeing the organization of a verse. And once we do that, now we can begin to see the parts. And as we see the parts, then of course we can begin to see the details. And again, I believe the best way to observe is to read a verse, read a chapter, read a passage, whatever it is that you're reading, read it in a format that makes the structure very evident. And I believe, again, if you read it by phrases and clauses, you cannot help but see the parts. You cannot help but begin to see the details. So that's one way that we begin to observe, is to read it in a format that forces us to observe. And that's just a few words at a time. And again, you can't help but observe if you read it in that way. And then we saw last time we need to observe the structure. And again, the way to do that is reading in phrases and clauses, just a few words at a time, breaking it down. But we need to look for certain principles. There's basically seven of them. We need to look for repetition. When we see a word repeated in a few verses, we need to notice that. Notice repetition, because repetition indicates emphasis. And we're beginning to observe the subject. Along with repetition would be similarity, which is just another form of repetition. It's repeating, but using different words, but similar words. We need to look for things like that, because again, it shows us where the emphasis is. We need to look for contrasts, because the Lord gives us contrasts to make the point more plain. Contrast helps us to understand more plainly. So we need to look for contrast. We need to look for comparisons, because again, comparisons also help us, is a way to make the point more plain. And the way to find comparisons, of course, anytime you see the word like or the word as, there's a comparison. And again, that we observe that, and by observing the comparison, the point that the writer is making is now more plain. We need to observe generals to particulars. This is a little more difficult, but it's very important. John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life. That's a general statement. The particular follows for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life. General statement. The particulars of that is for the sheep. And when that's broken down, that causes one to immediately deny a universal atonement. You also look for cause to effect. John 10, verse 14, we used as an example, because Christ knows his sheep, the sheep know Christ. And also turn that around, look for effect to cause. Good example would be 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him. That is an effect. The cause of that is because he first loved us. And as soon as we see the word because in a scripture, we know there's effect to cause. He's going to tell us, or vice versa, effect, cause to effect. So we need to remember all of these things, but the next few weeks we want to look at context. Tonight we'll just give sort of an introduction. The context, the importance of context. We should all know the importance of context. We've all, at one time or another, said something and someone has repeated it out of context, and we don't appreciate it. When someone says something out of context, they can make it mean just about anything. And that's also true with the Word of God. And every day that we read something in the newspaper or in a book, we read it in context. When we speak in context. We're constantly, without even noticing it, we're constantly aware of context. And then when people get to the Bible, for some reason, the concept of context leaves them. And again, I believe it's just the devil. It's the devil working. The Bible must be read in context. And there's nothing more important in reading the Scripture than context. And there's nothing more dangerous than taking Scripture out of context. So tonight we just want to show the importance of context. And in the next few weeks we'll look at how to determine context. But what is context? The dictionary definition is the weaving together of words. That's a good definition. The weaving together of words. The connection of words. The parts of a discourse that surround a word or passage. Sometimes a preacher will say something like, you know, read five verses before, five verses after to get the context. Well, you may not have to read that far to get the context, and you may have to read much further to get the context. There's no magic number of how many verses to read back or how many verses to read forward, but there's very definite ways to get context, and really it's no different. Getting context, reading the Scriptures, is no different than you would get context from reading a newspaper. But just when we read a newspaper, somehow it just is a natural thing. And then when we get to the Word of God, it's no longer the natural thing. It's the interrelated conditions in which something exists. Context. Now notice in 2 Peter, if we turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, we'll read verse 16. Has also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Okay, some things are hard to be understood. Then notice concerning these things which are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, and the unlearned are unstable. Those who are spiritually unlearned are spiritually unstable. Those who are spiritually unstable are not learned. That's just a fact. People don't like it, but it's the truth. If you see people who are spiritually unstable, I mean, they're always that way, you can say, well, they've been in church all their life. I'm telling you, they're unlearned. I don't care how much they've been in church, they're unlearned. They're unlearned spiritually. That's why they're unstable. So we see the two go together. They are unlearned and unstable. And here's what they do. Here's what these individuals who are unlearned and unstable do. They rest as they do also the other scriptures. And the word rest there means they twist and they pervert. As they do also the other scriptures. Not only do they do this with the things that are hard to understand in scriptures, that this is their practice all through the scriptures. They twist things. In other words, they lift things out of context. And notice they do this unto their own destruction. So the fact that they rest or twist or pervert scriptures means they simply mishandle the Word of God. They mishandle the Word of God. Every time we lift something out of context, and almost all false religion is based on Scripture lifted out of context. Almost all false doctrine is based upon Scripture that has just been lifted from its context. And so they mishandle the Word of God. They do this by lifting words out of context, by lifting phrases out of their contextual setting, and they do this to their own destruction. In other words, this twisting of scriptures, this lifting scripture out of context, is a path that leads to destruction. And it is a path that leads one to be unlearned. And if unlearned, unstable. So he warns us here of these individuals who twist scriptures. They're really not hard to spot. If you read the scriptures and then you listen to them read the scriptures and you listen to what they get out of them, it's obvious that they are masters in twisting scriptures. They are masters in just pulling it out of context. And these individuals not only pull words out of context, they have an uncanny ability to ignore what the scriptures plainly say. They don't even see it. So, and they're guilty of twisting scriptures. And many of these, sad to say, are in pulpits. Many of them are teaching in Sunday school classes, not here, but in other places and other denominations. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, we'll read verses 1 and verse 2. Paul here is assuring his readers at Corinth that he faithfully handled the Word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, notice the words that are around this handling the Word of God. You have dishonesty, you have craftiness, and you have deceit. And those who lift words out of context, that's what they're doing. They are handling the word of God in a dishonest way, in a crafty way and in a deceitful way. And then notice, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, I do not handle the word of God in a corrupting sort of way or in a deceitful way. And then notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, verse that we've looked at several times in these last few weeks, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, study, that is, give diligence, to show, which means to present, thyself approved is accepted, approved or accepted unto God, a workman. A workman is a laborer that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, which means holding to a straight course the word of God. If you rightly divide the word of God, you need not be ashamed. Now, the opposite is also true. If the word of God can be rightly divided, then it can also be incorrectly divided. And if rightly dividing the word of God, you should not be ashamed in doing so, then if you do not rightly divide the word, you ought to be ashamed in wrongly dividing the scriptures. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced that there are a large number of preachers and teachers who purposely twist the scriptures. They know exactly what they are doing. They know exactly what they're doing. I believe there are others who twist scriptures, and they are just plain ignorant. They perhaps have been taught wrong or whatever, but the result is still the same. They still twist the scriptures. They still wrongly divide the scriptures. So the importance of context cannot be overemphasized. You just cannot emphasize it too much. And most doctrinal errors are the result of a disregard of context. Beware of building a doctrine on a phrase of Scripture. That's dangerous. Because if it is a sound doctrine, I guarantee you the Lord has given more than just a phrase of a verse. There, if that's all you've got, because Scripture works with Scripture, you're doing something wrong. And there are false religions have been established based on a phrase taken out of context. And people build doctrines on these things. So taken out of context, the Scriptures can be twisted to say just about anything. You can make the Word of God say just about anything by just lifting words or phrases out of a verse without any regard for context whatsoever. And anybody who does that is guilty of misusing the Scriptures, is guilty of abusing the Scriptures, is guilty of twisting the Scriptures, and they are dangerous. They are dangerous individuals. Now, notice some things out of context that one can make the Bible say. Out of context, one can make the Bible say that there is no God. If you take words out of context, you can say the Bible says there is no God. Notice in Psalm 14 and verse 1, Psalm 14, in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, you can just take those four words, disregarding context, there is no God. You say, well, who would be foolish enough to do that? Believe me, there are plenty. There is no God. The context of that is, the fool hath said, there is no God. So it's very dangerous just to lift four words out of a verse and say, there is no God. An atheist can say, well, even the Bible says there's no God. No, the Bible says you're a fool, is what it says. The fool hath said, there is no God. Out of context, one can make the Bible say that Jesus Christ is a deceiver. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just read the last part of verse 5, Matthew 24. Just read the last phrase of verse 5. I am Christ and shall deceive many. You just lift those words out of the verse and you can say the Bible says that Christ, even Christ said, I'm a deceiver. I am Christ and shall deceive many. That's completely out of the context. Now, the context, of course, is verse 4 and verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. You see, it's completely different now. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But a person can just lift a phrase out of Scripture, and people can do that with your conversations. Just lift it completely out of context. They can make it say anything they want it to say. And it's very, very dangerous to ignore context. Notice in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, and the Mormons use this verse and take these words out of context to teach the doctrine polytheism, which simply more than one God, and this is their text. This is what they base it on. They have taken a few words, lifted it out of a verse, and they've built a doctrine in their faith based upon taking words out of context. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And they take that, and that you talk to a Mormon, and you ask a Mormon who knows what he's talking about, but there's no such thing. A Mormon who knows what they're supposed to believe, and they will go to 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 5 in defending the doctrine of polytheism, where it simply says there be gods many and lords many. And they'll say, see, that says right there. That's what it says. And then somebody who's unlearned will say, wow, it does say that. And then they believe it. And all you have to do is read the context, and anybody can see that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that there's many gods. Notice in verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So that's the subject, talking about those things that are offered unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one. That pretty much does away with what they're basing their doctrine on. We know that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called, you need to circle that word called because that's the context here, called gods. They are called gods. Whether in heaven or in earth, that is going back to the idols, these people call these idols gods. These idols may be in heaven, they may be in earth. Has there be gods many and lords many? That is, these idols. But we know, again, going back, There is one God. Then notice verse 6. But to us, we that are saved, there is but one God. I mean, this is so plain. But yet, educated people will take those words of verse 5, has there be gods many and lords many, and build a doctrine upon it and deceive many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Why? Because some recognize other gods as idols. But we know that there is one God. For some with conscience of the idol unto the hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So again, that's just one example, and you can refer to show many that the Jehovah's Witnesses have built doctrines upon by taking a few words out of a verse and establishing a doctrine. And those who go to church once every year or come every 6 months, the Jehovah's Witness knocks on their door, shows it to them in a Bible, and the person's so unlearned, they believe it. And these are the people that say, well, I used to be a Baptist, but now I'm a Jehovah's Witness. They never were a Baptist. They went to a Baptist church once every 6 months, but that doesn't make you a Baptist. So they're unlearned. They're unstable. And I believe that Jehovah's Witnesses look for unlearned and unstable people. And I believe the Mormons do too. But that's another subject. Out of context, one can make the Bible teach that there is no resurrection of the saints of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, and we read these verses Sunday night, beginning with the second word of verse 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're perished. And Jehovah's Witnesses will use those words. The contextual setting of the words is found in verses 12 through verse 20. And we're not going to read those verses, but it's based upon if Christ be not risen, then you must also believe that there is no resurrection of those who sleep in Christ or who have passed on. For they perish. A good example of words taken out of context, which are used all the time, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge ye not. People take that and you run with it. That is dishonest. That is deceitful because you are misusing Scripture. Read what the verses say. You cannot just take three words out of a verse and build something. Read the context. It's talking about judging righteous judgment. That's what it's talking about. We've talked about that before, so we're not going to dwell upon that. In Matthew chapter 18, another one that's always taken out of context, and people use this to justify their unlawful assembly as a church. And they'll use Matthew 18, 20 all the time. And it's just a disregard of context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. They'll say, we're just as much a church as anybody else because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All you have to do is read verses 15 through 19, and you see that he's talking to a church regarding discipline, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. It's talking about taking two witnesses with you, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the context there is in my name, that It's very important. That talks about authority. But people will use those words and just take them out of context. Romans 8:28 is another verse. How many times people have been in the hospital or something terrible has happened, and somebody will say, well, we know all things work together for good. Well, that's just taking a verse out of context. Read the whole verse. For them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So if you don't love God, guess what? All things aren't working out for your good. But oh, you can just, well, we know all things work out together for good. Not for the lost, it doesn't. If you die and go to hell, I got news for you. It didn't work out for your good. But you can't just take a part of a verse and lift it out of its context and give somebody false hope. Philippians 4, verse 19 is another prime example. Let's go there. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Someone comes to church once every few months. You know they're robbing God. They're not here. They rob God in their tithes and offerings. They become needy. Then they start coming to church, and some well-meaning child of God goes up to them and says, well, my God shall supply all your needs. You've just taken a verse of Scripture out of context and applied it to someone who it doesn't apply to. It does not apply to robbers of God. You're lifting it out of context by doing that. And how many times this verse is quoted to people who are nothing but God robbers? Well, don't worry about a thing. God's going to supply your needs. Philippians 4, verse 19. Well, that's not what it says. Verse 13, we see, or verse 14, we see who he's talking to. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction. And we see the same in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He's talking about those who have faithfully supported, those who have given an offering. Verse 18, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then, but my God shall supply all your needs. It doesn't apply to everyone. In fact, it really applies to very few. Those who are faithful in giving tithes and offerings, that verse applies. It doesn't apply to anyone else. And to just lift it out of context, You give somebody a false hope. You tell them something that's not so. You have lied to them. You have deceived them. Whether you did it on purpose or not, you have told them something that is not so in their life. And so it's a very dangerous thing to just lift words out of their contextual setting. So there's a great danger. We have to be careful. We know also, just from English language, that the usage of words are determined by context. Some words have the same spelling, the same pronunciation, but have different meanings. Same word, same spelling. Say it the same way, but it means something entirely different. What is it that determines the meaning? The context. You can talk about a bat, and you may be talking about the thing that flies around, or you may be talking about that which someone uses to hit a ball. Both are bats. How do you understand what the person's talking about? By context. By the context in which they, and we don't have any difficulty in knowing that. And the same is true when it comes to reading the Word of God. There are words that are spelled the same, pronounced the same, but mean different things. And the only way we know what they mean is by context. For example, the word bear, B-E-A-R. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, David said that he killed a bear, B-E-A-R. Now, we know by context he's talking about an animal. Well, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, we are to bear one another's burdens. Same word, but different meaning. Means to carry. How do we know which is which? Again, it's very simple, just context. Context tells us which word is which. The word free. The word free can mean without charge, as it does in Romans 5, in verse 15. Or the word free can mean independence, not being bound, not being confined. Galatians 5, verse 1. But what determines what means what? Context. Just basic observation of context. The word light, L-I-G-H-T, refers to that which is opposite of dark, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And yet in the same chapter, he uses this very same word just a few verses down in verse 16, I believe, 2 Corinthians, or verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he talks about our light affliction. Well, it's not talking about the opposite of dark. It's talking about the opposite of heavy. Same word, but different meaning. And what determines meaning? Context. The word rose. In Isaiah 35 and verse 1, speaks of a flower. The word rose in 1 Corinthians 15 is the past tense of rising. Same word, different meanings. Context. You see, context, and we know this. Everyone that can speak knows these things. We use words, we know what words to use, or when we're writing, we know what words to use for the most part in depending upon the context that we are using. No different with the Word of God. Some words share the same spelling, but differ in pronunciation, depending, again, upon context. The word close can mean close. It can say close. All depends how you're using it. Amos 9, verse 11, that word close is close. It's close. But you get over to the book of Acts, chapter 27, and Paul talks about being close to a certain island. That means to be near. Same word, but different. And again, it's context that determines what it means. The word B-O-W, bow or bow. Throughout the Bible, it's used to describe a weapon. Notice, let's go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 3. Genesis 27, verse 3. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. Then notice, in Genesis 27, verse 29, Genesis 27, verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow, same word as bow, bow down to thee. Context determines pronunciation. Context determines meaning. So you see the importance of context. Some words share the same pronunciation, but differ in spelling and differ in meaning. Again, you have the word bow. Notice in Genesis 27, verse 3 again, you have the word bow used as a weapon. Used as a weapon. But then notice in the book of Judges, chapter 9, say the word the same way, spelled differently, but you say it the same way. In verse 48, and Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him, and Abimelech took his axe in his hand and cut down a bow. And I'm talking about a bow, a weapon. Cut down a bow, a B-O-U-G-H, a bow from the trees, and took it, referring to a tree branch. Words pronounced the same, spelled differently, completely different meanings. The word hear, H-E-A-R, the apprehending of sound, or the word H-E-R-E, speaking of locality. How do you know which word to use? Context. Context tells you which word to use if you're writing. And if you're reading, for example, in Luke 24, let's turn there and we'll close. In Luke chapter 24, or I'm sorry, let's go to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 6. Genesis 37, verse 6. And he said unto them, hear, H-E-A-R, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, hear, H-E-R-E, am I? Speaking of locality. Context determines usage of words. One more in the book of Luke chapter 24. Book of Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Luke 24, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And that's the wrong verse. It's not the verse I wanted. So we'll just stop. But context. Context determines how words are used. What words are used. It determines the meaning of words. You cannot overestimate the importance of context. Again, we observe context every single day. It's just a natural thing for you and I to do. When we listen to people talk, we hopefully take what they're saying in context. When we read something, we take it in context, and we do that naturally. It's not unnatural for us to do that. It's just something that comes to us. It's just natural. It happens. And that's how it ought to be with the Word of God. You read everything in its context. And as long as you keep Scripture in context, you're not going to go astray. You're not going to go astray if you keep it in context. Now, here's what some people do. They take a phrase out of context. They say, wow, I like that. And then they're going to try to build a doctrine on it, and they're going to try to find other Scripture to support it. So how do they do that? They take other scriptures out of context to support what they first took out of context. Now you've got a mess. And that's how whole doctrines are built. Churches are established. Churches are formed based on people just taking things out of context. And then somebody comes along and says, well, they're sincere. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. Doesn't matter how sincere they are. They are flat out wrong. And it's all based because they took it out of context. So it's so important that we always observe context. And we'll spend a couple weeks just going through that. How do we keep everything in context? And it's not difficult, but it's so important. And we need to do it every time we read, every time we study scriptures. We need to keep it in its context. Because if you don't, you're going to misinterpret its meaning, and then you are going to misapply it. You're going to go wrong in a lot of different ways. Just because You took something out of context. And the harm that has been done because people lift verses out of context. Just like you can walk by somebody, hear them talking, you heard four words, and then you went and repeated the four words you heard, and you just as we've already seen, you can take, I am Christ, and I've come to deceive many. If that's all you heard, and you go running with that and tell 30 people, and then they tell 30 people, you've got a mess. And that's what people do. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we take everything, consider everything in its context. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7. Let's all stand, Brother Jim.